right. Well, we are going to continue our study of Bible doctrine, the series we've had going for quite a few months now. And we are on message number 46 in that series entitled Submitting to One Another. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 1 to 5. And we are still talking about the doctrine of the church, so we are looking at what the Bible teaches us about the local church. So we'll start here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And in the last message, we considered how local church leadership necessarily requires local church membership. And in that process, we found what really is the primary answer to why every Christian should join a local church. The New Testament gives even more reasons than those that we have discussed over the last few messages. But in dealing with this subject, when we looked at Hebrews chapter 13 and especially verse number 17, and a few other passages, we see this crucial reason. So why should someone who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, why should they join a local church? Well, we are never commanded to join a church in that kind of language. We don't have that sort of a statement. But we are commanded to submit to a church, which implies that joining a local church is indeed necessary. In passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we can add that command to submit to one another, that is, the congregation of the church. So Hebrews 13, 17 speaks of submitting to those that have the rule over you. In other words, the leadership of the church. And these other passages we mentioned speak of submitting to one another. In other words, the whole church, the congregation. So we should understand that submitting to leadership to be included in submitting to the congregation. Now, in this particular message, we want to find out what it means to submit to a church. I mean, in what ways do we obey this command? And I certainly want to suggest at the very outset that at the very least, it means to join, to become a member of a local church. This is not all that it means, but it must mean that. And I hope that we will see that clearly by the end. So what does it mean to submit? Well, the word that is used here is a word that means to subjugate or to be under obedience to. It's a word that was used in military context to speak of being under the command of another. Now, anytime that we are talking about authority, we have to understand that God's authority is absolute. And earthly authorities, all earthly authorities, are never absolute. They're always limited in some way. The authorities, proper authorities on earth have derived authority from God, who is the absolute, who is the supreme. And so no other power below him is absolute and supreme, but always limited in some way. However, submission still has to have some meaningful expression to, in fact, be submission. In other words, it has to mean something. We are commanded to submit to one another. We are commanded to submit to elders. It has to mean something, that submission. Now, rather than doing a deep dive into authority and jurisdiction and purview and all those sort of things when we're looking at authority and its execution and maintenance, we can look to the New Testament and we can see one another commands that fixes the responsibilities of members of the same body one to another. And here we have how it is that we are to submit to one another. In other words, when we look at these commands that we have in the New Testament pertaining to our responsibilities one to another, we've understood already as we've come in this study that this context is within a local church body. It is within a local church membership. And it also gives us the description of how it is that we are submitting to one another. Well, submitting means fulfilling church members' responsibilities toward each other in the membership and toward the church as a whole. Now, before we get to those responsibilities, we do need to note some things about this submission. Notice what it says again, 1 Peter 5, verse number 5, "Yea, all of you be subject," and that's the same word, it's just in a different form from the word for submit earlier in the verse, "be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." So when we look at this passage, we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 about submitting one to another, we realize that the submitting that is commanded here is a mutual submission. You are called to submit to a local body of believers through membership, and each of the other members are called to submit to you as well. In other words, submit one to another. So church members have mutual responsibilities toward each other. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 gives us what looks like a stronger statement. It tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, we previously noted how that this is referring to local church leadership, elders or pastors or some of those terms that are used to describe that office. And Peter here in 1 Peter 5, he directly addresses the elders in the first four verses of this chapter, and he qualifies their oversight. He qualifies it in three particular ways. One was in regard to money, is translated filthy lucre here. In other words, elders are not to take oversight of the church merely for financial gain or out of a motivation of greed or motivation of getting gain. And then the next two, though, are closely related to what we are talking about. The next one was that they were not to take oversight by constraint or by force, but rather willingly. In other words, as an elder, they're going to be performing a duty. They're going to be doing the work of an office, but they don't bear that rule that is described. They don't bear it through force. They don't bear it through power. It's willingly. In other words, church are called to willingly submit to that ministry of the word. And the third way that this oversight is constrained is that it was not to be by lording over the church. Now, the word that Peter uses there means to exercise dominion or bring under obedience to. All right, so we've seen a command in Hebrews 13, 17 to obey and to submit to those that have the rule over you, to those church leaders, to those elders. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the elders being directly addressed, and they're told that they don't take oversight by force. They don't take oversight by coercion. They don't take oversight by manipulation or threats or anything like that. And they don't take oversight by exercising dominion, using the power of the office to sort of beat people into submission. So how do we Square those two passages together, the command to submit in Hebrews 13 and the command to elders to rule in a certain way here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Well, if you notice the construction of the submission passage, both in Hebrews and here, is a passive construction. What that means is that submission is voluntary to the elders as well as to the other members of the church. In other words, Peter is speaking, just as the writer of Hebrews was speaking, and saying, you submit to, you be in subjection to. Authority is not something that is to be wielded like a club to beat people into submission. Now, that passive construction shows us that's where the onus of this command lies. You submit to, you be in subjection to. So becoming a member of a local church is to take on numerous responsibilities. In other words, it means you have a job. You have work to do. You become a member of a church. You're part of a functioning body, and you have a job. You have a duty. You have a work. You have a calling within that body to fulfill. And that's not only for elders. That's not only for deacons. That's not only for song leaders or some other position, you might say, within the church body. That's for all of the members. And we don't often think of church membership in that way. We tend to think of it in the benefits that it bestows us, whether we think that it's going to entail certain heavenly rewards upon us for being members of a church or whatever that the case may be. We typically think of it in those terms. We don't think of it as the responsibility flowing the other way. I've become a member of a church, and that means that I have stepped into responsibilities for the other members of this church. The other members of this church that have added me, that have received me, they have taken on responsibilities toward me as well. Again, it's a mutual submission. Now, so as I started down this road, I sort of foolishly thought that we would look at every single one another passage in the New Testament, look at all of these responsibilities. There are just too many, and we're not going to get to all of them. But you certainly, if you just read through the New Testament epistles and take note of the commands that are given to those churches regarding the responsibilities that members have to other members, to one another, to among yourselves, and that sort of language. Now, I'm going to focus on the responsibilities that church members have in four particular areas. And what we're going to see when we look at these responsibilities in these areas, we're going to see the description of how it is that we submit to the church. First of all, responsibility for the witness of the church. Secondly, responsibility for the unity of the church. Thirdly, responsibility for the lives of the church members. And fourthly, the responsibility to judge between the members of the body. So let's begin with the first one. Responsibility for the witness of the church. The church, meaning the whole congregation or all of the members of the church, are responsible for teaching in the church. In other words, the witness of a church is going to come out through its spoken ministry. So in other words, the teaching that goes forth, the teaching that the church members are sitting under, the teaching that goes forth, maybe even like on a platform where we are streaming and going out to the internet on different sites. It's viewable by essentially anyone anywhere in the world that has a connection to that. Whatever ways, whether it would be through a printing or whatever ways and means that are used for the word to come forth from a church, that's a part of their witness. It's not the only part, but it's a part of their witness. Another part of the witness of that church is obviously going to come down to the members themselves, their lives and their testimony and their manner of life. And of course, as we looked at the new command of Jesus, that you love one another and all the world will know you're my disciples by that. So the church as a whole, The whole congregation, the congregation is responsible for the witness of the church. First of all, for the teaching in the church. So consider Galatians chapter number 1. And Paul is writing here to the churches of Galatia, to this province, which would involve a number of churches that Paul was writing to, and this letter would have been circulated among, and he's dealing with some problems that were existent in that area. Most likely it wasn't just in a single church, but in different churches in this province that were facing this problem. So notice how Paul starts this letter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, and that's the opening of this letter, and then Paul gets straight to it. Verse 6, I marvel that ye, meaning who? Meaning the churches of Galatia. He's writing to those congregations in that province. And he's addressing those congregations and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, meaning Paul, meaning the apostles, meaning those that have been trained and raised up and were workers together with the apostles, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So obviously Paul goes on in this letter to the churches of Galatia, but notice that Paul held the church, not just the elders, and in fact, some of the elders may themselves have been guilty of preaching this other gospel, of being removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses not just the elders of the church. He doesn't just hold the elders responsible, but he holds the churches, those congregations, responsible for rejecting false doctrine and false teachers. In other words, Paul says, I'm amazed that you have accepted this. I'm amazed that you're letting this go on. I'm amazed that in your assembly, there is the preaching of another gospel. And it's obvious by the conditional statements that are made that the responsibility is ongoing for all the churches. In other words, Paul says, if we or if anyone, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, churches are responsible to agree with that. Don't let the accursed heresy into your assembly. So congregations are responsible. They're responsible and accountable for the pulpit drifting, sliding, or jumping feet first, head first, what have you, into heresy. So the first responsibility we see for the witness of the church that every member has is for the teaching. So as we would generally say for the pulpit, that what teaching and preaching comes forth, and particularly that the truths of the gospel, those essentials of the Christian faith that Jude wrote about in Jude verse number 3. Members are responsible to contend together for the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a church at Philippi that Paul is writing to. And he says, I want to hear that your manner of life is becoming, or it is appropriate to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to hear that you're standing together in the faith, that you are standing together with single-minded purpose to contend for the gospel. Members are responsible to separate from those whose teaching and life damage the witness of the church. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so, each member of a local church is responsible for that church's witness. Think of the corporate witness of the church. In other words, if Jesus said, by the love that you have one for another, this sacrificial love that you have one for another, all the world will know you are my disciples, then what is it that is being displayed to the world by the church? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here we have Paul speaking about the corporate witness. This church has an identity. This church has a witness. This church is making something visible and known to the world around them. And in the case of the church of the Thessalonians, Paul was able to say, I'm thanking God always for you. Because your witness, whether it's the word sounding out from you or whether it is the lives that you are living, your witness before the world is one of the truth of the gospel. It is a good testimony, and it's something that each of the church members are responsible for. It is one of the ways that we submit to a church, that we covenant together to display the gospel to the world around us. The second area is responsibility for the unity of the church. Each member of a local congregation is responsible for the unity of that body. We are commanded to be striving for peace among ourselves in that same body. So Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Writing to the church at Philippi, he says similarly, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you notice how that Paul is issuing these commands, and they're very individual, and they are very personal, but they are also in light of your position and place within the body where you have become a member and have been added to. seeking the peace and the unity of the body is the responsibility of every single member in the body. Seeking peace is obviously going to mean avoiding strife. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 here gives this warning to the churches of Galatia. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Chapter 5, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. To the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So one of the responsibilities that we have, that we are submitting to in a local church body, is that we are striving for peace within the body and seeking to avoid all unnecessary strife and contention. Seeking this sort of peace also means we're responsible to be patient with one another. Writing to the churches of Rome, Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. As you go through Romans 14 and the first part of 15 in particular, Paul's talking about all these divisive issues and this divide that easily exists between weak and strong consciences within the same body. And he speaks strong words to both sides and gives this strong warning and strong admonition that they be seeking unity among themselves, not the disputations, not the arguments, not the conflicts, not the strife. And that's going to require bearing with one another, being patient. We are not all 100% agreed on everything. We don't see everything 100% the same way. There's all sorts of opportunities for conflict whenever you get two or three people together. But we have a responsibility to submit to one another, to submit to keeping peace, to submit to unity. Now, obviously, we've already looked at how we do have a responsibility to contend for the truth of the gospel. And so it's not a fulfilling of our obligation to keep unity and peace that we are allowing false doctrine to be preached in our congregation and to sound out from the church, destroying the witness of the church for the truth of the gospel. That's not seeking peace. That's not what we are commanded to do. But we are commanded to be patient with one another, to be loving toward one another. Galatians chapter 6, again, Paul writing to these churches, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So our reaction is not to shoot the wounded and tread on those that are down and step and squash them. But if one of our number is overtaken in a fault, our desire and our aim should be restoration. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Paul there writing to the church at Colossae, saying to be patient with one another, to be forgiving toward one another. Have an attitude and a spirit that is approachable, that is ready to forgive, that is ready to be reconciled. Not only this, but we are commanded to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we looked at that passage not too awful long ago, recognizing how that Peter is recognizing the giftedness of the members of the body and is stressing how that those gifts should be submitted to the body. Paul says the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Those gifts should be submitted to the body, that the good of the body is being sought. The edification of the body is being sought, and that we are serving one another in the exercise of whatever gifts it is that we have received. Not stepping on one another, not trying to outdo one another, not trying to put ourselves to the front and to receive praise and to receive honor and leaving others behind. No, that all of the church, all that body is being edified and built up. And the next responsibility that we see is that to submit to one another is to take responsibility for the lives of one another, for the lives of the church members. This is going to mean, on the one hand, taking action as a congregation against unrepentant sin. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, but that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, this gets into the area of excommunication and the exercise of church discipline that we're not getting to in this particular message. But nevertheless, we want to see the stress here. As Paul writes to this church at Corinth, he's not here addressing himself to the elders. He's not addressing himself to the leadership. He is addressing himself to the congregation. He's saying that they should have taken action. They should not be tolerating what is commonly known among them. Their witness to the world is being damaged and destroyed. And it's not just their witness, but their witness to the Lord means that the name of Jesus Christ is being discredited among them because they are harboring this unrepentant sinner. And Paul says it has to be put out, and the church has to do it. The members have that responsibility. Of course, later in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, I believe it is, you read of how there was a punishment inflicted on him by the many, by the major part, by the majority, which incidentally, by the way, indicates that it apparently was not unanimous among the congregation in Corinth, but it was the majority of them that exercised discipline on that unrepentant sinner. We have a responsibility to love one another. Now, this we actually covered in the message on the new command, John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And so we're not going to rehash all of those things that we said from that message. We also have a responsibility of caring for the lives of the church members, that we are tangibly caring for one another. Remember Peter, how he said in 1 Peter 4 to use hospitality without grudging. Well, Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the churches of Rome, beginning at verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul wrote to the church there that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Another responsibility that church members have to submit to the church is the edification of one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." And so this responsibility to the lives of the church members includes a responsibility to watch over one another. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In other words, Paul was talking about there were those among them whose lives were not consistent with the word. They weren't walking consistent with that word and command that they had received. And Paul says he must be admonished as a brother. He must be exhorted. He must be commanded. He must be corrected. In other words, there must be a watching over one another, that our lives and our doctrines are aligned with the Word of God. And then lastly, submitting to one another means a responsibility for judging between church members. In other words, a church body, a congregation, has a responsibility when its members are in conflict, that the church is seeking reconciliation, but also exercising excommunication if necessary. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So obviously Jesus says that he gives these steps, and there's sort of an ascending. You go and tell him between you and him alone. You do this as privately as possible to seek this reconciliation, this restoration. If that don't work, you take a couple of witnesses to establish every word and to seek to give some judgment there, obviously, as to the rights and the wrongs and so on. And if he still will not hear, then you tell it to the church. Let this case be brought before the whole congregation, and let the whole congregation work to resolve whatever this problem is, whatever these differences are, that there might be reconciliation. But if he still refuses to hear, then what? He has to be put out of the church. He has to be like a heathen man. He has to be like a publican. In other words, an outsider. He's one that had been added to the membership, but now he needs to be removed. Why? Because his life is not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a church cannot continue to affirm that this man is a believer in Jesus Christ and is living in unrepentant sin and is unwilling to reconcile to his brother. Now we have another case in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Paul, writing to the church there, writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So if you understand what Paul is saying there to the church at Corinth, that there were members of that congregation that were taking one another to court before the pagan judges, and they were damaging the testimony of Jesus Christ in that place, damaging the witness of the church. He said, you ought sooner rather to have suffered wrong than to bring discredit to the name of Jesus Christ. But furthermore, he says that they should have taken this matter to the church, that the church would decide and would help to reconcile. Now, obviously, there's a time and a place for proper legal recourses and such things as need be. But understand that Paul is saying that the disputes should be judged, should be reconciled by the congregation. And it's a way that we submit to one another in the church. So we could add many more verses. As I said at the start, I had thought, we're going to look at every one another passage. There's just too many of them. There's too many of them in these epistles. And understand, these one another commands that are given, these are primarily spoken in a church context. These are, in other words, these one another commands detail the responsibilities that church members have and shows us how it is that we submit to one another. So when the Bible commands us to submit to a church, what's it talking about? It's talking about fulfilling these responsibilities. Now, again, we're not commanded to join a church in that particular wording, but we are commanded to submit to a church. And that means becoming a member of a local church. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but not a member of a local church, how are you obeying this command to submit to a church? You have no one over you, feeding you, taking responsibility for you. You have no one that you have been charged to that will give an account for you. You have not been added to a body, and so you can't be removed from a body. And if that is the case, how are you fulfilling these commands in any meaningful way that displays the glory of God's grace in the gospel to the world? You have no one another to submit to, nor to be submitted to. So again, you should consider, how are you obeying these commands? Again, not commanded to join a church in those words, but commanded to submit to a church in those words and those terms.